John chapter 2. Gave you a little hint on this message title this morning. John chapter 2, verse 23. The Bible says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and our fellowship that's taking place now. Pray clear our minds, hearts for your word here tonight. And Lord, help us to glean from it and encourage our hearts, Lord, and help us in our walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The quality of commitment. Key verse, verse 24, it said, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men." After it said that many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Now I want you to note it, the word believe in verse 23. Where he says many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. And the word commit in verse 24, where Jesus did not commit himself unto them, is the same word in the Greek. It's the exact same word. And so they didn't translate it the exact same way, but it's the same word. And it says commit and believe, which is really, you know, belief is a big word, man. I mean, we know that a lot of people could say, well, you know, I believe in Jesus. Listen, Satan believes in the sense that there's a Jesus, right? But it's not the same where, you know, believing in faith, that type thing right there. And even in this sense, in this context, it's not the same as commit. Now, that's a stronger word. Not only did they believe, you know, that what we should do is not only should we believe in Jesus, we should commit to Jesus. And that's another thing, not just an intellectual assent to the fact that there's a Jesus, but the fact that we commit to him, his purpose, you know, his plan, the Christ life. When we, you know, when really get down the road, that's what it's all about. But like I said, a lot of people claim that they believe. You know, I've gone around for years, man. I had a lady one time, Stanley, maybe you were with me, and if I told you who it was, a lot of you would know who it is probably. Maybe not a lot of you, but some of you would know. And this lady, man, we were at the door. She didn't get us in, but she kept on, man. "I believe." I said, "Well, you know, it's not belief. I've been baptized. I believe, you know, well, I believe. And, you know, I mean, I really didn't know how to ask the right question. I know now, but I didn't know then how to get the hit her with the question that I wanted to try to get out of her, you know. But there wasn't a saving faith or a changed life or any evidence of, you know, salvation that we could say. And so when we think about it, a lot of people might say that they believe, but how many can confess that they are committed to Christ? So we look at a couple things I want to look at about Jesus and what he wasn't committed to and what he was committed to, and that'll hopefully help us along the way. Number one, he wasn't committed to a crowd. He wasn't committed to a crowd. We see that it was at the Passover, so Passover Jerusalem was filled up. It was plumb filled up with people, and it was at Passover, and then in the feast day, and it said many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. And so, you know, and Jesus did some miracles and some signs, two things. One was he did some things because he just had compassion on people. Man, he saw somebody that was blind and he didn't heal every blind person in Jerusalem. Remember that one guy that was just crying out? He was crying out for Jesus, called him Son of David, and they were trying to get him quiet, man, and he just wouldn't shut up. He was blind. And boy, Jesus came over. He said, "What do you want me to do?" And he said, "I want to receive my sight." And Jesus healed that guy, but he didn't heal everybody. I mean, there was people that called upon his name, but he would have compassion and stuff, and they had their place at the time. I mean, Jesus had to confirm that he was from God. Matter of fact, that was some other confession right there. Remember this morning on this morning's message when Jesus walked on the water and Peter walked on the water. And then it said that the disciples, you know, that they worshiped God and they believed that he was, you know, who he said he was. That's not how it's worded, but that's what they did. They believed that. And because of, you know, the things that they saw him do, they didn't have the canonized word, the word of God. They didn't... they needed something to confirm and who Jesus was. So he encouraged them that way with signs and miracles. And they didn't always work. Right down below that text, when you get to John chapter 3, that's the deal when he's dealing with Nicodemus. And it said, Nicodemus confessed about what Jesus had done. He said, no man can do these miracles except God be with him. Now, he didn't confess that he was God, but he knew that this was a God thing. He knew it was God. So he saw that, and it was a crowd. And I said, like I said this morning, I'm probably ahead of myself, but I'll throw it in right here. We can get, any horse and pony show is going to draw a certain crowd. I can set myself on fire, run through the parking lot. If everybody in Buckhannon knew I was going to do that next Sunday night, the place would probably be packed out, right? If I lived through the first time. we can draw a crowd with whatever, any kind of thing that we want to do right there. You remember when he wasn't really interested. He preached to crowds, but he wasn't trying to gain a crowd. Now, he wanted to gain people that were committed to him, but he didn't want to gain a crowd. The 5,000 people that Jesus fed, and I preached on that last Sunday, when he fed those 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, when he got done doing that, and when he preached on that, They wanted, there was all kind of people. They wanted to make him king right then. But then he got over there and he preached that he was the bread of life. That he was the bread of life. And boy, the crowd started thinning out. They filtered away from us. Nicodemus was attracted by the miracles, but a lot of the other religious leaders, they hated him for it. I think we talked about that in Sunday school a little bit this morning. Why? Well, pride issues, because they weren't drawing the crowd and they didn't speak with the same authority that Jesus did and those type things. So they all saw him. They saw the miracles and all that. They didn't always work like you think they would. And like I said, we could do some things. We could get a crowd. Listen, man, you hang a chicken leg out. You got a fall festival. We get trunk or treat. Listen, man, we can get all kind of people come up. You have some kind of an event like that. But I'm going to tell you what, a lot of those same people that come to that, and I'm glad they came, but they're not going to turn into church parking lot on Sunday morning because they want to go down and find Jesus or find a crowd. I mean, we're hoping maybe we could say something kind of, encourage them to come, but most of the time it doesn't work that way. So we could, like I say, we can get a crowd one way, but you know what? That wasn't what Jesus was just trying to do to get a crowd. I mean, he couldn't help it. He just started preaching and the crowd came, right? They showed up. So listen what it said. Jesus knew all men. He knew their hearts. He already knew their hearts. And you know what he knew about him? You think, well, some of them were probably wicked people. I mean, some of them were probably sinners that, they didn't have nothing to do with God to start with, much less they weren't even involved in Judaism. There's some people that were probably there that was sincere, trying to find out, well, who is this guy? I really want to know what it's about. But you know what a lot of those people wanted in Jesus' day? They wanted a Messiah. They wanted a Messiah, but to them, the Messiah was somebody that was going to lead them out of that Roman rule that they were under at the time. And it was kind of weird. It wasn't that they were chained up and all that, but Rome was calling the shots, and they were kind of underneath that, lower class citizens, so to be. And that's what they wanted, and he knew that. Listen, and boy, when he was getting ready to preach, man, the bread of life and eating my flesh and drinking my blood, huh, and you must be born again, and he got that. I mean, when he started getting on that, buddy, I'm telling you what, the crowds were going to thin out, and he knew that they would. They were going to do that. And so that's not what he came for. He didn't come for all that. It's one thing to respond to a miracle, and another thing to commit oneself to Jesus Christ. And then it's another thing to commit oneself to Christ and continue in His Word. Right over just a couple of pages in John chapter 8, verse 30, it said, "Then He spake these words, many believed on Him, And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. That went right along with our Sunday school lesson this morning, what we were looking at in Matthew. If you continue in my word. So it's one thing to respond to a miracle. It's another thing to respond to, commit oneself to Christ, and then to commit to Christ and continue in his word. Jesus wasn't looking for a crowd. Pete's sake, if Jesus was holding a seminar on how to draw a crowd to church, or how to draw a following to follow, you know, a person. I don't think on page one, chapter one of the, on the way to do it is, well, what you do is you make a small scourge of cords on a stick, and you go into the temple where the money changers are, and you kick the tables over and start flogging everybody and running them out. You know, I mean, if anybody was like managing what he was doing, they think, oh no, man, you're doing it the wrong way. You're not going to do that. He wasn't, you know, he wasn't looking for a crowd, or even in our day. Listen, you know, if you want to be my disciple, all right, I'll tell you what to do. He says, you take up your cross every day and you follow me. Huh? Take up your cross every day. I'm going to tell you another thing you got to do. You're going to have to deny yourself. Huh? This ain't the way to do it, is it? You got to deny. You want to join up? Yeah, we'd love to have you. You got to deny yourself. You gotta love me so much that you're gonna have to. It's gonna seem like you're gonna hate your mother, hate your father, hate your brother. Well, you probably not. Hate your brother. Now, you gotta hate your. You know, it's not saying that you would hate him, but it means that your devotion to him would be, your commitment to him would be so great, your love for him, that it would seem like hate. He said, if you want to follow me, that's what you got to do. Well, wait a minute, huh? I like Vance Havner. I quoted him this morning. Vance Havner said, man, America is, Americans are famous joiners. He said, you give them a certificate and a badge, he said, they'll join anything. Huh? You just get, and that's what we want. We want to get somebody on the list. Let's join the church roll. We'll give you a little sticker, goes in your car window, says Valley View Baptist Church, and we'll give you a little baptism certificate, and you join up with the church. Huh? But boy, when he started talking about denying yourself, huh, and taking up a cross, an instrument of death, and dying to self, man, and not your will, and it's his will, and boy, you got it, you know, the bread of life, and I'm the only way, and all, you know, all that. Wait a minute, man. You know, and you know, if you join up to something, sometimes there's a commitment there, you know, and sometimes people look at that and they say, well, listen, I'm not gonna do that. So he wasn't really looking to get a crowd, when that wasn't the commitment he was looking for. The second thing, he wasn't committed first to a crowd. He wasn't committed to a cause. He wasn't particularly committed to a cause. He wasn't committed to the political situation of the day. I know we hear a lot about politics around here and in our country, and rightfully so. It's in the news all the time. But there was it the political situation was that your people were not the ruling party, and that Rome was, and you were kind of under a semi-bondage type situation in life. You didn't get to call the shots on everything. He knew that. Did Jesus agree with that? Probably not, but he didn't care about it. I mean, he wasn't worried about it. That wasn't his mission. That wasn't the cause that he came for. He wasn't committed to the national desire to be free from Roman bondage. He wasn't. That's what they wanted. That's why he knew their hearts. He knew that that's what they wanted. That's all they wanted. And it wasn't really what he came to be dealing with. Matter of fact, he don't have a political message, one, hardly. I don't think he talked about it. He knew that slavery wasn't correct. He knew that. But he told this one guy that was a slave that got saved and ran away from his master. Y'all know him, right, Philemon? He told him, he said, listen, you got to go back. You got to go back to your master. And he said, well, I'm worried about it. He said, he's a Christian too. I'm going to talk to him. He said, listen, this guy got saved. He's coming back to you. You got to remember, y'all are brothers in Christ now. You got to remember that. And he sent him back. Now, did that mean he approved of slavery? No, but he just wasn't dealing with it. That wasn't the problem. You know, what he was going to deal with was solved a lot of that problem. But that wasn't his commitment himself. He wasn't committed to that specifically. And he really wasn't committed to physical needs of a perishing world. I know this really shakes our prayer meeting up on Wednesday night, but he wasn't committed to that. He helped people because he had compassion on them, that wasn't his main focus. This wasn't the cause that Christ was committed to. Jesus was committed to his Father. Do you remember this? He was committed to the Father. Whatever the Father's will was, he said, this is what I'm going to do. Whatever, I mean, he had communion with Father, his Father, and it's even a little more technical than that. I'll get it when I get to another point. But he was committed to the Father exclusively for that only which the Father was committed to him. And I said this morning, you're going to find and you're going to see that Jesus Christ commits to you the same way you commit to him, or not. That, so Jesus was committed to the Father, and the Father was committed to him. He knew all along what the Father had committed to him. The Bible says that he was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He knew before the foundation of the world. He knew what he knew what his whole purpose was to come. Now, there was other things along the way. I mean, he was revealing God to man, the character of God to man. He was revealing man to himself. We talked about that this morning with the mirror thing. He's revealing what man, you know, man was seeing himself. Man was seeing what God was like. He came to, think a week or two ago, I showed you, he was showing the world what a perfect man would look like as far as how he lived. You know, this is what God intended before sin entered into the world. So he was revealing that. And, you know, by contrast, what we're not. He revealed all that, but as he was coming to be the Savior of the world and to pay the penalty and the price for sin and to save us from ourselves. I mean, that's the whole thing, and you know, from our sins. And so he wasn't committed to that, to the certain causes. You know, a lot of times we get all fired up, and I think we all probably preachers do this, pastors, and we get all fired up about trying to drum up commitment somewhere for the glory of God. Man, you know, you need to be committed. Well, listen, man, you've been in the pastorate long enough, you're going to need to be committed somewhere else. That's insane asylum. But it's... you know, they're trying to get people committed. And missionaries, boy, missionaries. The missionary I'm talking about, he said, yeah, I'm in a missions conference. And in a missions conference, they come. And this has happened over the years. We'll have missionaries come, and they got a burden, man. You know, God's laid this burden on them, you hope, and for some people somewhere. Well, listen, there's lost people anywhere. You can just close your eyes and get a globe and spin that thing and put your finger, and when it hits and say, okay, here's a place right here that could use somebody preaching the gospel. And you'd be right. Might be some places more than others that need a church or a pastor preaching going on. But listen, there's the missionaries will come and they show you the little kids and they show you the adults and they show you the people out in sin usually and all that. And people get fired up. Oh, man. Yeah, man. You know, that's what I want to do. We've had people here. We've had people in this church and we said, well, here, you know, and they say, hell, and there's a chance to go on a mission. Oh, I want to go on a mission trip. I want to go. And I want the church to pay. And we got to cough up $2,000-$3,000. And I got a little standard with that. Listen, if you're not committed here, if you're not committed faithfully to this church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, and Wednesday night, and you want me to give you $3,000 to go over to overseas on a mission trip, because you think you're going to be, you better show some commitment here before you get there. And I'm just not going to do it, but we sent some of them and come out. I'm going to tell you right now, I could name some of them. They're not even in church now. They got all emotional about it. And, you know, oh, yeah, I mean, sure, it's, you know, you see kids starving and that are lost, and you see abuse, and you see all that, and you think, man, these people need Jesus. Sure, sure you do. You know, but there's thousands that get caught up in all that, and then they're ready to go, and then they got a little catchy, the missionaries got a little catchy slogan. The need is the call. If there's a need, there's a call. Listen, there's hundreds of needs. You can't answer every need, right? You couldn't answer that. It'd be like hundreds of things. You go to any old church anywhere, look around. You know, we need nursery workers. We need piano players. We need people in the choir. We need Sunday school teachers. We need youth workers. Huh? What happens? Somebody has to fill them all. The same person. But you know, you get on the worldwide missions, man. Listen, evangelists, missionaries. There's counselors to missionaries. Man, there's medical missions, there's transportation missions, man, there's needs all over the place. That doesn't mean it's a call. It's a call. Can't answer them all. And then what happens if we the commitment that Christ is talking about, if we're not committed the right way, then what happens is we get sidetracked down to, just like the ones I said, send them on mission trips, and man, now they're not even in church. That's what happened. Now listen to what I'm going to tell you real careful. We're not to be committed to an organization, a church, even a field, or even a need. We are not to be committed to none of them things. We are to be committed to Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ, that's it. Him above. Listen, Moses mistook the need for a call. All right, and so what he did was, he moved with compassion on an Egyptian and killed this guy, because see, he took his things into his own hands. Even though, now Moses was called, had to call, but he took things into his own hands. He murdered this guy, had to flee. He was useless to God and man for 40 years. 80 years old before God could use him. He was 40 years old when that happened. 40 years on the backside of the desert, he was 80 years old when he started to lead Israel out of Egypt. God had to send him. He was disqualified. He got disqualified for that murder right there. He took place of Abraham. Now listen to this. Abraham committed himself to the will of God, but not to God. Abraham committed himself to the will of God. And sometimes we think, well, that's what we should be committed to, the will of God. No, you need to be committed to God. And I'll show you how it messed him up. He was committed to the will of God. He knew that the will of God was that him and Sarah was going to have a child who through the nation, here they were, they was 190, I think, 90 and 99 or 99 and 101. They was old anyway. It doesn't really matter when you get to that age, I don't think. Oh, yeah, well, she could have had a baby if she was 90, but once you get to 99, it was so. It don't matter. But they knew that God said, listen, no, through your son, I'm gonna produce a nation of people, my people. It's going to be my people, the nation of Israel. And so what happened was, he said, well, there's the call. I'm going to really be dedicated to that call that God said, listen, this is going to happen. Well, what happened was, they started looking at their age and nothing was happening yet. So you know what they do? Like good old Baptists, they probably were Baptists. They had a committee meeting, him and Sarah. Let's have a committee meeting. Well, what are we going to do, honey? Said, you know, honey, he looked at his wife and she was 90, whatever. And, looked at himself almost 100 years old. What are we going to do? She says, well, I got this plan. Said, my handmaid, she's a lot younger. She's still of childbearing age. Why don't you go in there and get with her and have a child? And see, so what happened was, they decided they're going to help God out. God's got this predicament, see. God says, listen, through you, I'm going to have a nation come through you. That's my will. And they got to thinking about it. Well, you know, once again, like I said this morning, you know, that we reckon everything against either circumstances or we reckon everything against Christ. If we say, okay, here's the circumstances, and how am I going to operate and function because here's the circumstance? Or do I look at the circumstance and I'm going to say, okay, I'm going to hold this up to Christ and function that way? Well, what they did was, they didn't set it holding up to God. They said, well, you know what we're going to do? We got to help God out of this predicament, man. There ain't no way. And the predicament was our age. And he said, we got to do something. We had this committee meeting, and we decided that through Hagar, Sarah's handmaid. And what did I say about faith? I said it last week. I said it this morning. There's always a reasonable alternative to faith. Always a reasonable alternative to faith. You know, we can trust faith, which is not by sight. We're not walking by sight. We can have faith in that God's going to do it, and we can't see how, and we don't know why. How? Okay, but the reasonable alternative is, and I was using the 5,000, you know, the loaves and the fishes. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Faith is going to say God can do it. The reasonable alternative is, Philip had it. Hey, just send them away. He even told God the whole plan. Send them away to the villages, and they can buy enough things for food. They can buy enough stuff. That's the reasonable alternative. There's always, in every situation, there's a reasonable alternative to faith. their reasonable alternative with, well, here's this woman, and she's my handmaid. You just go and you'll be with her. And guess what? They produce Ishmael. Now, if you know your Bible really well, we talked a little bit. We touched on it briefly this morning. I think we touched on everything this morning. Ishmael represents everything done in the flesh. Ishmael represented everything done in the flesh because it wasn't God's will. Did they have a child through? Yep. First one had a child through Hagar, had Ishmael. But God said, nah. No, that's not my plan. Even though he allowed the child to be born. Well, you know, God, if God didn't, now here's a reasonable alternative. Well, if God had not wanted her to have him to be the child, then he could have just made it where she didn't have a child. But no, he did. She did have a child. But God said, no, no, that's not it. And of course, you know, when Sarah did become with child, had Isaac, and then Isaac and Ishmael, always a clash. The flesh and the spirit. That's the spiritual picture there, by the way. If you never studied that, Isaac represents that which is done in the spirit, and Ishmael represents that which is done in the flesh, and they're always at war with one another. And Abraham did everything he could to try to make it work because this was his plan, not God's plan. And guess what happened? God said, I'm going to tell you what you got to do. Her, Hagar, and Ishmael got to be out. Cast out. You got to cast them out. And she worried, and God came to her and said, listen, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bless you. Ishmael's going to be blessed too. We're seeing the results of that over in Gaza right now. All Arab countries came from them. Because Abraham didn't listen. See how one man can really mess some things up, right? But that's another lesson. I'm not trying. Not going to go that far. Abraham had to put Hagar and Ishmael out. They were disqualified. Why? Because there was no substitute for God's way. There was no substitute for God's way. That's just the way it is. And the Bible says, when you go on a little bit later, and this is where Abraham had finally learned his lesson, but you remember when Abraham took Isaac? He said, I want you to take Isaac up on the mountain when he wanted to. Take thy son, God said, thy only son. Was it his only son? Yeah, you can't be. Hey, you're a real good commentator. You're a real good man. Yeah. Yeah. It's his only son. No, and you had to say none. Yeah. Huh? Listen, we know that it wasn't his only son because we know Hagar was still alive. But it was the only son of promise. It was the only son that God said, he's the one, not anybody else. He's the one. That's the thing. And so Ishmael was disqualified. I'm going to break my glass. Ishmael was disqualified because there was no substitute for God's way. That was it. But then old Isaac, man, but Abraham, see, so Abraham, he got committed to the will of God, but he wasn't committed to God. And so God come to him. He said, Abraham, he said, I want you to take your only son, the only one that counts. He said, I want you to take him up that mountain. Now, remember, he done put Ishmael out. He probably didn't know. I mean, he wasn't paying child support. I don't think he didn't know where they were. He takes the only son he's got left. He went on up the mountain. He said, I want you to take and offer him as an offering. And buddy, he took that knife and he was ready to slay. And that angel said, stop. Abraham got it. Now Abraham was committed to God. Not God's will, but he was committed to God. Because he could have said, what would have been the reasonable alternative? But God, he could have had a big discussion. God, wait a minute. Wait. Now, you told me that we were going to have a son and that he was going to be the father of a nation. And here we were way up and we went ahead and I had a child with Hagar. And he said, but you said, no, that ain't it. And we had to throw them out. And then you said, then you gave me Isaac. And now he ain't married yet, don't have any kids. And now you want me to go up here. And now you say that you want me to offer him on the altar. You know, you could hear it. Can you ever argue with God? How does that usually turn out? Now you want me to do that? Huh? The reasonable alternative? Ain't there a reasonable alternative here? God said, I mean, there was, but he didn't tell him. And he got ready to slay. And this wasn't even a reasonable alternative. Listen, man, these were mountain folk, country folk. They knew. And right at the, God said, hold up. And the son and angel told him, stop, don't slay that son. And he looked over, and there was a ram caught in a thicket. You ever heard that old saying? Man, that thing came out of nowhere. Huh? You didn't see a ram stuck over there with his horn stuck in the thicket making a racket the whole time? Because it wasn't there the whole time. God put that thing just like that. God put it there. This wasn't a reasonable alternative. This was the plan to start with the whole time. Of course, we know that the ram represented Christ. That'd be the one caught in a briar. Isn't that caught in the thorns? What was on the head of Jesus? Thorns, huh? Boy, I mean, all that is not an accident, right? That's good stuff. Doesn't mean that much, but I mean, you can't go too far with it. But and thorns are the result of the curse on the earth because there wasn't no briars and thorns until sin came into the world. And so there the thorns are, and they were on the head of Jesus, and they were on the head of that ram, and that's good stuff. Sounds really cool. I don't know if it'll help you along the way. So he had to learn to commit only to God exclusively. God. Just commit to God. Not his will. Because see, if you commit to his will, you're going to start coming up with your own ways to get through his will done, get his will done. That's the lesson that we see right there. Now we see Jesus. So Jesus wasn't committed to a crowd. He wasn't committed to a cause, but he was committed to a condition. He was committed to a condition. He was committed to that condition, and we talked about this morning, of what we are. What we are. See, the flesh, you know, here's the thing. And we get, this is where people run into problems even today. The flesh is so deceptive. And there's two things. We talked about, Lord, Stanley, I heard you pray this. I ain't picking on you. I mean, this is the way we would pray a lot of times when we're praying for a public crowd. But we say, you know, Lord, forgive us of our sins. Boy, I like saying it that way. Lord, forgive us of our sins. We're all in the same boat. I feel a little better about it because y'all are sinners too, and I'm not up here alone. But boy, what's a little bit tougher? Lord, forgive me of my sin. My sin. Name it. Name it. I always want to ask Stanley what his sin is when he goes over here to the money plate. Huh? I'm taking that money out of him. Just kidding. Here's the thing. The flesh is so deceptive that even in confession, this is how corrupt our flesh is, even in confession, we may be pleasing our flesh. See, sometimes you can kind of get a little boastful, and you can get a little proud, and you even get, we like that little warm, fuzzy, good feeling. You like that little warm, fuzzy, good feeling? You ever get that? Every now and then? Huh? We like it, right? We like a warm, fuzzy. So sometimes in our pious confession, we say, well, you know, I was wrong. I'll admit it. I'll take the blame. Boy, what a man. What a man, huh? Hope y'all see it. Huh? Sometimes like that, right? Because we'll say that. What, you know, it's easy for us to say, it's easier to confront a person with his sins, plural, than it is to confront him with his sin. You know what? Well, we all sin. We say that. That's what we see. Like, you can confront somebody about the fact that they're a sinner. Well, you're a sinner too. I know. I just tell them I know it. I know it. That's why I trusted Jesus. Then they go. They don't know what to say. They think you're going to argue with them about it. It's, you know, we, instead of saying, you know, we all sin, or our sin, you know, I have sinned. That's what David said. David confessed it right, boy. He said, I have sinned. See, sins have to do with what a man does. And here's the thing about that. We have this unique ability, even though we might not verbalize it, but we have the unique ability to be able to justify why we did what we did, even if what we did was wrong. Well, you know, the reason I did that was because they, and we, you know, so we justified, well, you know, they deserved it. They had it coming to them, right? Aren't you glad you don't get what you got coming to you, man? A big old fight would break out here in the middle of the room, huh? We got a unique ability to do that. I've said this all along. How in the world do we, knowing what the Word of God says, fall into any sin at all? We've got to justify it somehow in our mind to do it. You got to. You got to do it because you're rational, so you have to do that. And so we even feel good, like I say, and superior if we admit and confess and accept the blame. And here's the thing about it. Here's your flesh again, deceptive. Confession relieves our bad conscience, and we feel good. But what happens if we relieve our bad conscience and we feel good? We eliminate the need for any basic change in our life. See? Because we keep, you can stay at this one place if you look at it like on a scale. I get to a place. And I feel bad, so I confess, and boy, I really feel good, and I stay right there, and I confess, and I stay right there, and I stay right there. I keep going like this. I keep confessing. I feel good. And when I feel good about myself, well, I don't need to change anything because I feel good, right? But we fail to achieve real repentance, and that's why we don't see that. In sin, that's in sins. In sin, we need to be confronted with what we are. That's the thing, what we are. So even when we talk to somebody about the Lord, we can talk to them about specific sins, but you got to get down with them on what they are, and there's nothing they can do about it. There's nothing they can do about what they are. There's some sins that we, you know what, there might have been sins in your life before you ever got saved, and even after that, and in the power of the flesh, you said, I'm going to get the victory over that, and you did it, and God didn't do it. There's things that you could quit doing. You know, I got over murdering people years ago. I didn't do that. We don't have any problem with that. There might be things out there that you don't have a problem, or you had a slight problem. You don't have to worry about that. You know, there's people that reform themselves all the time. Reformation, not transformation. We need to be confronted with what we are. And listen here, Jesus is committed to that. That's the purpose. That's the condition that he is committed to. And we looked at that this morning. Boy, there was the whole Sermon on the Mount. Everything that, you know, the looking at what God would expect and what God was saying. And then the people would say, well, listen, I can't do that. You're right. You can't. But God can. That's why you need a Savior. You can't do it. That's why you need a Savior. Jesus came for that. See, there's another thing. It's secondhand religion. I read this. Many a preacher has stayed employed and perceived as indispensable to his congregation because many in the congregation want neither godlessness nor godliness. They don't want godlessness. They don't want to be without God, but they don't want godliness either. And listen. Moses led the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years, and man, he was preaching to all along the way. But in Exodus 20:19, the people told Moses, they said, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. See, there's a lot of people now, they don't want God to speak with them. You'd rather have me speak to you. It's secondhand religion. You're wanting me to have the experience with God or the preacher, whoever he may be. You want him to have the experience with God, and you don't have to get too close. You just talk to me and tell me right that. You don't have your own experience with God. See, Jesus came to cure all that. That was his cause right there. And, you know, they want, here they want, imagine saying that as the people of God. I don't want God to speak to me. Don't let God speak to us. Moses probably, you go up there and talk to him, you come back, you're afraid of him. Like I said before, boy, when that high priest went to the Holy of Holies, man, if I'd have been the high priest and never been in there before, I'd have been wound up, buddy. I couldn't wait to go in there. Huh? Got everything right with God, but boy, you're going to walk in the presence of God. Well, they didn't want God to speak to them. Crazy. I believe that's true today. I believe it's true. I believe there's people, man. Why? Because of what they are. They ain't got that settled. They haven't got that taken care of. This is the cause. Jesus dealt with what we are. Jesus did not commit himself to them, these folks here, because he knew they were committed to something else, not him. They were committed to something else. They were committed to their cause, and their cause was to get out from underneath Roman rule. That's all they wanted. They wanted a king. They thought that's what the Messiah was going to be. He was going to ride in on a white horse, and man, he was going to have an army, and he was going to lead all them out of Rome. They did not want to deal with what they were, that they were sinners, and deal with their sins. Oh, they dealt with their sins, they thought, on a yearly basis or whatever basis with the sacrificial animals. Boy, but when Jesus started dealing with what they were instead of what they've done, oh man, that's when it all started. Huh? And that was the cause that he was committed to. I still think he's committed to that cause. You know what? This is what we do. This is the positive side of it. Present all of you, all that you are. And you know what all that we are? You know what we are? Nothing. To all that he is. He's everything. Present all that we are to all that he is. And that's everything. And then guess what? There's no more issues to face, only instructions to obey. There's nothing else to face. It's so simple. It makes life so easy. See, we don't like to think anyway. It just hurts our head. We don't want to have to think about it. We don't have to decide. Well, just follow God. Huh? It makes it easy. No more issues to face. Be committed to him. If you're committed to Christ, everything will fall into place. Come on up. So go